Again this morning, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. God willing, this morning we will look at verses 15 through 17. However, in order to see the context, we will begin reading at verse 12. So please join me in looking at Hebrews 12, starting at verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak, and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limp which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. We'll stop our reading there. Well, this morning we continue to look at this portion of Scripture in our study of the book of Hebrews, in which the writer is writing to these Jewish believers and having set down so many wonderful, glorious truths concerning the work of Christ on behalf of His people, He now is beginning to end this letter with some practical admonitions, some practical outworking of these truths. In other words, He wants His hearers to be more than just hearers. He wants them to be doers of the Word of God. The Word of God should be practical in our lives. Doctrine is important, and we have listened and looked together at many wonderful doctrines found in this book. But what does that mean for you and me as we live here in a fallen world right now? And so the writer of Hebrews, bringing this letter to a close, is basically saying to you and to me, this is what it looks like for you and I to be able to truly embrace these wonderful truths that have been set before you. And so starting in verse 12 and going down through verse 17, there are three exhortations given to us. And we have already considered two of them. The first exhortation was that of perseverance. An exhortation to persevere. Though our hands hang low, and though our legs become feeble, press on. Don't give up. Come along beside each other so that together we finish the race. And so it is an exhortation to persevere. Secondly, we see an exhortation to pursue. And that word pursue there in verse 14 means to chase hard after. And the writer of Hebrews says that each one of us should be diligently chasing hard after peace with all men, and the sanctification, that is, holiness. We should be pursuing holiness. Now this morning we come to the third exhortation. And it's an exhortation, and I, just for alliteration's sake, put this down. It's an exhortation to probe. To probe. So you have an exhortation to persevere, an exhortation to pursue, an exhortation to probe. Now, to probe means to examine. To probe means to diligently search, to investigate with great thoroughness. So what the writer now calls upon us to do is to give an honest examination or investigation into our own lives as well as the lives of others that make up the body of Christ. And so that's why I've called it an exhortation to probe. You are called upon to do serious investigation or to give yourselves to honest examination. That's what we're called upon to do this morning. Now as we open up this third exhortation, we shall do so under two headings. First of all, we have the duty declared. And then secondly, we have the dangers described. These two things. All right, fairly simple. Verses 15 to 17, a duty declared and dangers described. Now, these are words of warning. In fact, if you study the book of Hebrews, we now come to the fifth, what they call the fifth warning passage. It is a sober warning for each one of us to take heed to. And this warning is calling us not to become careless and lazy. Do not become careless and lazy in your Christian journey. But may you cross the finish line one day. May you cross that finish line of the Christian life. And when you cross that line, may you awake in the presence of Christ. But until you cross that line, we must be diligent so that we do not fall away from the living God. That's already been a warning. Beware lest any of you fall away from the living God. Or, we've heard the warning, lest you come short of the promised rest. These are real warnings written to believers. To take heed to yourself, lest you do not cross that line. Take heed to yourself, lest you fall away from God. It is a warning that is coming from a heart of love. It is a warning that is real. And it is a warning that each one of us need to take heed to. Even as the Apostle Paul says, we need to make our calling and election sure. Because one day, there will be some who will stand before God. And He will look at them and say to them, I do not know you. And others may say, wait a minute, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many miracles in your name? And He will look at them. And note, He does not say to them, I don't know what you're talking about. You never did these things. Which indicates that they were some who were involved in what we call the work of God. But He will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And oftentimes, when we come to these warning passages, we tend to think about others and not seriously examine our own lives in light of that truth. Oh, it will be other people, he will say, depart from me, for it never will happen to me. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, no, each one of us need to take heed lest that day come and he looks at us and says, depart from me. So look at these things together. First of all, the duty declared. The duty declared. He begins there in verse 15 with these words, see to it. It's an interesting translation of the word, because what the writer is saying is we're not talking about just give a simple glance to something. But the wording that is used in the original here is this: give careful examination to something. That's the idea. Look hard at something. Not just a passing glance. So if someone makes a little noise over someplace in the building and you turn around and you look back. Okay. But he's saying, no, investigate. Sincerely and honestly investigate. And the way he words this is, this is not just a one-time exam, but it is to be continual. So long as you have life, see to it. So long as you're alive, give serious and careful examination of this topic. It is, you know, we say it is found in the present tense, which means it's ongoing. It's not just a one-time good look over and then be gone, but it's to be continual. It's like let's say you take your children to, let's say, the Toledo Zoo. And it's a fairly nice day and school's just gotten out and there are thousands of people. When our children are younger, we don't look at them and say, okay, go your way. Hope to see you back here when the day's over. All right. I'm leaving at 5. If you're not here, hope the monkeys will take you in, because I'm... No. When you take your children some places, when they're little, and there's thousands of other people, what do? You keep an eye on them. You watch them very carefully. In fact, if one of them is missing, it's, oh, where's Johnny? I don't know. I thought you had... No, I didn't have Johnny. I thought you had... Where's... Oh, Johnny, there you are. You want to give serious attention. That's the thought here. You want to continually give careful investigation or examination to something. This is a call for every believer to continually be watching, be on guard, so that you do not fall prey to danger. There's a real danger, and you don't want to fall prey to it. One man says we are to constantly, diligently, actively, responsibly examine. All right? Is that enough adjectives? Constantly, diligently, actively, responsibly examine. Well, what exactly are we to continue to be watching for? Well, the next three phrases answer that inquiry. And in the original and in the King James, perhaps it is better understood. For in the King James we read, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, and lest there be any fornication or profane person. So what are we to diligently be watching for? Well, lest there be any man that fail the grace of God, lest the root of bitterness spring up, lest there be any fornication or profane person. That's what we're to be watching out for. Now there's one other thing I want you to notice about this duty. This duty has a broad outlook. We are not only to watch ourselves, but we are also to watch fellow professing believers. Notice what he says. Listen to his words. See to it that no one comes short. Doesn't say, see to it that you do not come short. He says, see to it that no one comes forth. No one misses the grace of God. No one has this roots of bitterness growing. No one is falling into immorality. Again, the writer of Hebrews, we've seen this over and over again, is reminding us of our responsibility towards one another. The Christian life was never to be an island unto yourself. The Christian life was never meant to live all by yourself. That's why the community is called a body. It's called a temple, because we're joined together and we have a responsibility towards one another. So it's not enough that you make sure these dangers aren't a part of your life, but he's calling upon you to make sure that they're not a part of anyone else's life. Which means for some of us, I've got to get out of my comfort zone and I've got to reach out to others and see how I can benefit them in their walk with God. It's amazing to me how much time we spend concerned about a building and very little time concerned about one another. And that ought not to be. A building's important, and we're in the midst of considering all those things, but I've got more phone calls from people who are concerned about a building than I've ever gotten from people who are concerned about one another, who really care about others and what their walk is with God, and how can I benefit them. Now, granted, you don't need to talk to me about whether or not you ought to talk to somebody else about how their walk is with God. But how much time are we spending praying for one another, encouraging one another, warning one another in our relationship to God? Mr. Kitzmaker says, the writer reasserts the corporate responsibility of the believer. As members of the body of Christ, we are responsible for one another. We're responsible for each other. And how serious do we take that responsibility? Well, I take it serious. Yeah. Because, you know, I'm making sure the elders are doing what they ought to be doing and watching out for other people. No. And the warning of this passage is that there could be some who sit among us who may fall short of crossing that finish line. And one of the means God will use in getting them across that line is each other. That's why we read in the book of Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as a matter of some are doing. Why did he say that? Because he wanted to make sure everybody was church? He said that because he realized, man, there's a responsibility we have for each other, and this is a blessed means to cross the line by and by. So there's the duty declared. See to it. Continually. Not only for yourselves, but for others. But now then, notice with me, secondly, the dangers described. The dangers described. The dangers that we are warned to continually be on guard against in our lives and others are threefold. Threefold. Number one, coming short of the grace of God. Coming short of the grace of God. Now the writer of Hebrews says, see to it that no one comes short of God's grace. And the statement that is made is never used in Scripture as falling from. He doesn't say, beware lest you fall from the grace of God, as some translate this to say. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is, be careful lest any of you lack or are deficient of the grace of God. Be careful lest any of you are deficient of God's grace. It's the same word that's used in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They lack it. There's a deficiency. It's used in Luke 15 in verse 14. The prodigal son said when he was impoverished, and it says he was in want. He was in want. Same term. It's the idea of lacking food for nourishment. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying is this, and he's writing to those who profess to be believers, but he says, beware of the danger of lacking or falling short or being deficient of the grace of God. You see, the grace of God is at the foundation of the gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's by the grace of God that any of us enter into heaven. No one gets to heaven apart from the grace of God. Therefore, if you lack or are deficient of God's grace, no matter how diligent you've been with regard to religious services or exercises, you will not go to heaven. And there is that warning, isn't there? We already looked at it from Matthew chapter 7. There will be many who were active. In our vernacular, we could put it this way. Many who attended church regularly. Many who sang the hymns. Many who gave themselves to religious activities. But yet, they were devoid of the grace of God. And they perished. Many who believe that by and by they will be allowed to enter heaven because they have performed well enough. God saw all the things I did. I was diligent in trying to feed the hungry. I was diligent in seeking to minister the Word of God. I was diligent in all these things, and yet still not know Christ. And the Word of God says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, what? You will not see the kingdom of God. The scribes and the Pharisees were very religious men. They would put many of us to shame with regard to their religious activities. I mean, they tithed of everything they had. They fasted on a regular basis.
And yet we've got to have a righteousness that exceeds that in order to get to heaven. And that righteousness will never be found in us or our performance. It is only found in Christ. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, don't let go of Christ. May He continually be your only hope. There are so many who believe and speak of Christ, but they've never truly embraced Him as their Lord and Savior. This past week, I was talking to a man who is a so-called professing Christian, serving the Lord. And while I can't give you all the details, as I was discussing some things with him, because I'm a bit leery of what he calls his ministry, but I'm on the phone with him and I'm talking to him. And I said to him, as we're discussing various things, I said, my friend, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a personal question, which may seem strange coming from a pastor to someone who's engaged in religious services. What is your relationship to God? How do you know God? And the man says to me, with a broken accent, that's a very difficult thing to know, and I'm trying to do this, and I'm trying to work in the orphanage, and I'm trying, and the word trying just came over and over and over again. Talk to my pastors, they'll tell you I'm trying. To which I said, well, then I'm concerned for your soul, my friend. Because try as you might, all the trying in the world will not make you right with God. Only, even though he's a religious man, I'm thinking, opportunity, can't let it go by. So I began to just give the gospel to him. Sir, you understand that you are a sinner, right? You understand that, don't you? You've broken God's law. You're not right with God just because of who you are. You understand that, don't you? Oh, yes. And do you understand that, therefore, as a sinner, you can't do anything to get right with God? You need a Savior, Jesus Christ. He came into this world, and that poor fellow, well, I don't know how poor he was, but I just gave him the gospel. Set it before him. There are many in the church. Who is it? I think it's John MacArthur who says that he believes his biggest ministry is now to evangelize the church, because there are so many who sit in churches who are yet unconverted. And the writer of Hebrews says, I'm warning you of this danger. Some of you will fall short of the grace of God. And that's a danger we need to be looking out for. Examining our own lives. See to it. Examine your own heart. Examine your own lives. That you know of the grace of God. Romans chapter 5, I won't take time to turn to it now. Romans chapter 5 sets before us the very reality that coming to faith in Christ, we now have peace with God. And how that happens is through the work of Jesus Christ. How? By the grace of God. So now today I can tell you, the only reason I'm going to heaven, God's grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. Do you know that? Sitting here this morning, singing the hymns, praying, will not get you to heaven. Only Christ. And some will fall short of that. The second danger, and we've got to move on. The second danger is allowing the root of bitterness to spring up. Allowing the root of bitterness to spring up. See to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. What is exactly he speaking about here? What's this root of bitterness? Well, I believe he's quoting from Deuteronomy. Look over to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29, starting at verse 18. So that there will not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord your God, to go and serve the gods of those nations. That there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. And it shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in stubbornness of my heart, in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. And the Lord shall never be willing to forgive him. But rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against the man, and the very curse which is written in this book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. See, the root of bitterness is an individual. It's an individual who turns away from God to serve other things. It's an individual who turns away. It's a warning concerning idolatry, or a rebellious person who, in the midst of God's people, gives the appearance that all is well, when at the same time he's turning away from God to serve other things, to serve other gods. And that will have an effect upon others. That's what the writer here says. Such an individual will have an effect upon others. It's the poison of apostasy that can spread through the community and defile many. The danger can have a sad effect upon others. We see that, where was it? In Joshua 7, I think it is, where we have Achan who stole, buried it, tried to hide it, and then when the Israelites went against Ai, they were defeated, and they wanted, how? We beat Jericho, why could we not beat Ai? And it was because there was sin in the camp. And it had effect upon others. His family, his tribe, his clan. So here's someone who begins to look at others as more important than God. Again, it's a reminder. It's a person who thinks, I'm secure, I'm fine, because I'm a part of this community, even though my heart does not beat after God's. But I'm still numbered with the community. It's a person who is unwilling to forsake all to follow Christ. I think of the rich young ruler. What must I do to be saved? Well, go sell everything you have. I can't do that. You want me to get rid of all my possessions? Can't do that. And they demonstrate at the end of the day that their heart is not bent towards God. And they will have an effect upon others. And we need to watch out for that danger. But again, it's a reminder. Don't let go of Christ. And then there's third danger. Being an immoral or godless person. See to it that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Sought it with tears. Now I believe that this term immoral simply means fornicator. And someone may say, well, where do we read about Esau being a fornicator. And I believe that the fornication that is in mind here is more of a spiritual nature. That Esau sought after others instead of being faithful to God. Now lest you say, oh good, then physical fornication isn't sin, just spiritual. Then I tell you, well, wait, because we'll get to chapter 13 and verse 4, where physical fornication is a sin. But I think with Esau, it may have the idea of a spiritual fornicator. And so he says, beware lest you become an immoral or godless person like Esau. And now quickly, and I hope I don't have to go over this in great detail because Pastor DeLine just went over it not too long ago. And I'm sure all of you remember every one of those messages by Pastor DeLine. But let us quickly look at Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25, where we find the narrative of Esau. Genesis 25 and verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew for Esau, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of the red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore, his name is called Edom. But Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. So what use then is this birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. And so he swore to him and sold him his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew and ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So there we have the narrative. Esau gave up his birthright for just a single meal. One meal. Now, that meant Esau gave up everything associated with the birthright. The inheritance, the name, the possessions that he would be his as one who owns the birthright. And Esau demonstrates that he was a man who was only concerned about his own satisfaction, his own desires. I am vanished. I mean, he wasn't going to fall dead in the next 2 seconds if he didn't get a bite to eat. He was hungry. But he was willing to give up his birthright to satisfy his own lust and his own desires. The result of such is he is godless. The same with any one of us who simply live for the here and now to satisfy our own desires. You are godless. He gave up his birthright. It's interesting that in the original, in Hebrews, it's found in the plural, birthrights, expressing the idea of all the privileges and the inheritance that would be his, having owned the birthright. But he willingly gave him up. And the writer of Hebrews emphasized, for a single meal. And so here we find Esau is driven by his immediate and own desires. I mean, the exchange makes no sense. You're going to give up all the privileges, all that's yours because you're the owner of the birthright, all the inheritance, for a single meal? Really? That's crazy. And yet that's how many of us respond to the truth of God. I want the pleasure of sin for this moment in exchange for an eternity of joy. That's crazy. That makes no sense. To exchange those blessings in Christ for the momentary pleasure of sin. Does that make sense? And yet that's what the writer of Hebrews points out. That's what Esau did. For the pleasure of the moment, he gave up the privileges and the inheritance. And there are some of you, listen, children especially, young children, young people, listen to me. You've had the privilege of sitting in homes where you're taught the Word of God. You've had the privilege of being in Sunday school classes where you're taught the Word of God. You've heard the Word of God from this pulpit all your life. And yet some of you are seriously thinking of one day leaving all this behind so that you can have the pleasure of the moment instead of giving any thought to eternity. That's crazy. Whatever pleasures this world gives you will not last. They won't. And don't give up Christ for that temporary, fleeting moment of pleasure. And some of you may say, yeah, but wait a minute. I'll wait till later to follow Christ. And Esau cries out to you, don't wait, man. Don't wait. Because if you wait, you may be rejected. Today is the day of salvation. Because what happens with Esau? Well, if you're still in Genesis, go to chapter 27. Genesis 27. Because now we hear the result. And it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And then he also made a savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. And Isaac his father said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn son, Esau. And Isaac trembled violently and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me? So I ate all of it before you came and I blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. And then he said, is it not rightly named? Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away your birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master and all his relatives, and I have given him as servants and with grain and new wine and sustained him. Now, as for you then, what shall I do, my son? And Esau said to his father, do you have one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me, also my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. And it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. What happens? Esau's like, I want the blessing. I want the blessing. And he comes to his father. His father says, I've already given the blessing away. Oh, please, give me one blessing. Notice, he doesn't repent of his evil doing. He just wants the blessing. And he weeps for that blessing. But he is not given. And he walks away without the blessing. And so it will be with some. Some who have heard the truth over and over again. And yet, you have rejected it. You continue to live your own way, and one day, maybe that great day, you will cry out, "But God, give me a blessing!" And He'll say, "Depart from me. I don't know you." Please! Please! I don't know you. And we're warned against such things. Some of you may sit here and say, "Pastor, one day, but not today." And my friend, you're playing a game that is very dangerous. But who knows what a day may bring forth for any of us. But again, the warning is this: don't let go of Jesus. Hold on to Him. That's the warning. Carefully examine, lest you fall short of the grace of God, lest the roots of bitterness spring up and you serve other gods, and lest you become immoral and ungodly. And here's the truth. There could be some sitting in this place this morning, and that's where you sit. That's where you are. If you had to stand before God today, it would be a very grievous, sad day. But you still aren't trusting Christ. Now, all this is a warning. And somebody might say, "Oh man, Pastor, you're bringing us down. This is a downer, man. That's a downer." Listen, it comes from a heart of love. You understand that? These warnings aren't to cause you to doubt. The purpose of these warnings aren't for us to be into doubt. "Well, am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? I don't know if I'm a Christian." That's not the purpose. The purpose of these warnings is make sure that you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, then live there. Continue to live there. And do not move. But it's because of love that you're warned. If I knew that one of my grandchildren was in a position that could be very dangerous for them, I mean, because I love them, I'm not going to say, but you know, I want you to figure this out on your own. There's three glasses there, and one of them have arsenic in it, but you know, I want you to look and examine and figure that out on your own. I just want you to, you know, hope it goes well for you. No, if I love them, I will warn them. Don't drink this one. Don't drink it. It'll kill you, man. It'll kill you. Why do I do that? Because I love them. So the writer of Hebrews loves his people, and he does not let them want them to let go of Christ, but continue to look to them, Him, all their lives. Oh, may God help us to make our calling and election sure, that we be found in Christ, so that we might hear, "Welcome into my kingdom one day." Let's pray. Father, take your word and use it in hearts and lives for good. And do a work that only you can do. Help us to honestly and sincerely give ourselves to examinations and investigations of our own lives. And may we come along beside each other and help each other as well. So may your word have a bearing on each one of us, even this morning. And we'll give you the glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.